coming of the Lord is near, living out the revelation, overcoming sin's temptation. Truth will go to every tongue and nation. We are the chosen generation. Let's sing it together tonight. We are the generation. We're the culmination, final voice the world will hear. The coming of the Lord is near, living out the revelation, overcoming sin's temptation. Truth will go to every tongue and nation. We are the chosen generation. One last time. Generation, we're the culmination, final voice the world will hear. The coming of the Lord is near, living out the revelation, overcoming sin's temptation. Truth will go to every tongue and nation. Amen. Amen. I'm sure thankful to be chosen tonight. Amen. We've got quite a few prayer requests tonight. A lot of people sick. We'll just go through all these, and then Brother Terry, don't mind to come and pray over these for us. Remember Sister Judy Dyer. She's sick, unable to be in the service tonight. I think it's a Sister Charlotte, turns in a prayer request. My granddaughter Katie is in the hospital. They think it's a reoccurrence of myasthenia gravis, so let's remember her. Shirley Robbins, Sister Shirley has pneumonia, and Brother Greg Robbins has a stomach virus, so both of them sick tonight. Let's remember them. Brother Don Cooper turns in a request. Please pray for my sister Phyllis Wilburn from Ohio. She has had an abnormal mammogram, and we'll be having a biopsy, so let's remember that. This is for the Babb family, Brother Scotty, Sister Alicia Babb, and both her girls, Ashley and Courtney, all having problems with the stomach virus right now, if you could remember them. The Ward family would like to thank God for the safe return of Hunter Ward back to the States after serving in Japan, so we thank the Lord for that. Glad he's safely home. Pray for my Uncle Baker Compton. He has colon cancer. Needs our prayers. He lives in Maryland. Sister Linda turns that in. Sister Ruth Louise Ballish turns in an unspoken desperate request for herself. Please remember our dear friend of ours, Sister Linda Fitzgerald from Georgia. She needs a healing touch from the Lord in her body. Brother Randy Gissendanner turns that in. Please remember my brother Ed Talkington in prayer. He has cancer. Sister Janet Kennedy's brother. Let's remember that. Also a prayer request for the Parker girls, homesick tonight. Sylvia Duggar, this is home, really sick tonight, so let's remember her. And then my wife also having problems with that stomach virus, so if you'd remember her, I'd appreciate it. Let's stand tonight as Brother Terry comes and takes these knees to the Lord.
So happy once again to be back in church. I know you want me to say it. I'm going to say it. We get to go to church tonight. One day that'll be taken away from us, but until then, let's capitalize on it. You know, Brother Mam said, never lose your enthusiasm for the coming of the Lord. It's just, it gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. We get closer and closer and closer. This is a reality. We're leaving here pretty soon. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how thankful I am to be back in the house of the Lord. Lord, the three highlights of my week, this is one of them. We're so thankful that you've granted us this wonderful time. And Lord, when we talk about the desire I didn't have that desire when I was young, but you put that desire in my heart. Lord, we were called before the foundation of the world. Perhaps we might hear a little bit more of that tonight. And dear Jesus, we're so thankful that we were chosen in Christ. We did not become seed by the rebirth, but because we were seed, we could be reborn. What a beautiful testimony the prophet God words that in the church age book, and how that we're beginning to recognize that, Lord, it's nothing we did, nothing we could ever do, but it's you have done it all, and how we just thank you, and we appreciate that, Lord, and I'm just happy, Lord, to be part of it. I've asked myself many times, why me, but Lord, I was just part of your thing, and that's all I need to know, and I'm just so appreciative of that. We're thankful, Lord, for the people that love you, that come out to worship tonight. I know there's faith in the building. For each one of these requests, there's going to be testimonies. Each one is going to be made well. We believe it because the promise is there. You've already made a way. You received those stripes that people might be healed, so if we can appropriate that faith, it's a done work. So we're thankful, Lord, and we believe that each one of these requests, somehow, some way, in some measure, is going to be healed and bring to pass the desired result. I pray, Lord, as you anoint Brother Donnie to speak tonight, may he just give us spiritual food in due season. Let it be, Lord, the ever-present water from the rock. Let it be the river of life flowing through our heart. Lord, and just water that seed. Give us faith to be able to carry that sharp two-edged sword, Lord, to be able to go out on a Monday morning and fight the enemy, Lord, through Tuesday and Wednesday, and come back and get a little more sharpening on that sword, dear God, so we can fight the enemy until we don't need that sword anymore, and we'll be translated out of here. Touch each one of these requests. Bless your children tonight. Anoint your servant to speak. Anoint our hearts to hear. And Lord, may we be a better individual. The prophet said when we come to church, we're going to leave better or we're going to leave worse, because whatever's said, we're going to be held accountable and responsible for it. So we've got to take it. We've got to believe it. We've got to act upon it. We've got to recognize this for us. Lord, we did give you praise tonight. Lord, and those maybe it's out streaming, bless them. We welcome you in our presence. Lord, unspoken requests upon people's hearts. I'm sure they're unsaved loved ones outside the ark of safety. Brood over their hearts because the door of mercy surely is soon to be closed. The nation is gone to ruin. It's just about over, but we're so thankful, Lord. Even in this journey, how it's getting harder, but it's a joyful journey because we know we have the promise, Lord, that you've given us these things. Thank you so much for the word. Thank you that you sent us a prophet. Thank you that you sent us a good pastor. Thank you give us a church to go to, a roof over our head, clothes to wear, food to eat. Why should we ever complain? We are blessed. How we thank you for it. Bless the service tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Terry. You can be seated tonight. It gets sweeter as the days go by. Oh, it gets sweeter as the moments fly. His love is richer, deeper, fuller, sweeter, 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 sweeter as the day. The more I love, nothing good for me here tonight. The longer I know it, the better I can show it. I couldn't stop now if I tried. It gets sweeter as the days go by. Help me sing it. It gets sweeter as the moments fly. His love is richer, deeper, fuller, sweeter, 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 sweeter as the days go by. The moment he saved me, his good grace he gave me, he placed his love down deep in my heart. There's great joy in knowing to him I am going, and never more from him to depart. It gets sweeter,
yeah, sweet,
as the days go by.
As the days go by.
Oh, it gets sweeter
as the moments fly.
His love is richer.
Deeper.
Fuller.
So much sweeter.
again. It gets sweeter as the days go by. It gets sweeter as the moments fly. His love is richer, deeper, fuller, sweeter. We got just a couple announcements if the brothers would like to come lift the offering tonight. They did want to let you know that there will be no Sunday school in the morning. So much sickness with the kids and everything. I think they're just going to reduce the risk of spreading that around. So no Sunday school in the morning. And tonight, remember to set your clocks ahead 1 hour. So don't forget, time changes tonight. All right, and I think Brother Joel and Sister Tamika's boys have a song for us if they want to be making their way up here, and we'll sing. Let's sing "I'm So Glad He Found Me" as they come. G, I think. Will you sing that first verse for us?
I was on the mountain, wandering from the fountain. When I heard the Savior speak to me, He said, "Come to me, relenting of all your sins, repenting. Child, I will lead you out where you can see." Happy home beyond the blue.
Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Your life frees me to sing.
Your life frees me to sing.
I'll praise you all my days.
I'll praise you all my days.
Perfect in all your ways.
Perfect in all your ways.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
I will obey your word.
I will obey your word.
Want to see your kingdom come.
Want to see your kingdom come.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
You will take us to the land.
You will take us to the land.
We will conquer in your name.
We will conquer in your name.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
Hail, hail, Lion of Judah.
Hail, hail, Lion of Judah.
How wonderful you are.
Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Your life frees me to sing.
Your life frees me to sing.
I will praise you all my days.
I'll praise you all my days.
Perfect in all your ways.
Perfect in all your ways.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
I will obey your word.
I will obey your word.
Want to see your kingdom come.
Want to see your kingdom come.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
You will take us to the land.
You will take us to the land.
We will conquer in your name.
We will conquer in your name.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
Hail, hail, Lion of Judah.
Hail, hail, Lion of Judah.
How powerful you are.
How powerful you are.
Hail, hail, Lion of Judah.
Hail, hail, Lion of Judah.
How wonderful you are.
How wonderful you are.
How wonderful you are.
That was a great song tonight, boys. We sure enjoyed that. We sure appreciate the Brown family. Our talent level moved way up when Brother Joel moved to the church, and it just keeps getting better. We appreciate that family. If you will, let's stand tonight. I'm sure Brother Donnie is ready to go. I think he mentioned Wednesday night. He was setting on ready for what he has for us tonight, and I'm looking forward to it too. Let's sing. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Whatever he has for us tonight, let's just pray, Lord. Give us revelation. Help us receive.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love.
sing, holy, holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. I want to see you once again, all our hearts. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you, Lord. I want to see you. Yes, I do, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How do we want to see it? Oh, see you high and lifted up. Light up your glory. Lord, pour out your power and love. Holy, holy, holy. Here tonight, I want to see you. Praise be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I believe when he takes the cover off of his word just a little bit more, it helps us to see him. Helps us to see his character, the way that he is and the way that he does things. Let's turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18:18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great, mighty, and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him.
Amen.
For I know him. That he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. You gotta be kidding me. Without his consent? How does that work? I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Once again, without asking his permission. Is this just? How can God form a man? He didn't even ask him if he wanted to be formed. And then he sanctifies him. He don't even ask him if he wants to be sanctified. Then he ordains him to be a prophet. Don't even ask him if he wants to be a prophet. Romans chapter 8 verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. Now I want you to remember this phrase right here, because we'll look at it again later. For whom? For whom? For whom? Not what? Not something being done, but for whom? He did foreknow. Look at this word, foreknow. We looked at it last week. Let's look at it again. Foreordain, know before, to have knowledge beforehand. Those whom God foreknew so that they would love him. Now this is not the Webster's edition of this word. This is the Greek, which was before Daniel Webster. So it's important that you remember when you're looking up Bible terms that you have to go back to the language that it was written in. Amen. You can't always go to Webster and Marillat and all these other to be able to look up the real meaning of scriptural words. This is what the scriptural meaning of predestination and foreknowledge is. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to speak to us tonight. Lord Jesus, we could just dismiss right now and say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. To sing, to pray, to offer testimony, offer requests and bring them before the throne of God and believe that you will grant them. We've been blessed already. Singing the songs of Zion. But yet we believe that you have greater things laying in front of us. So we're just asking for your help tonight, Lord. We realize, dear God, that it's simply your grace that opens our understanding and gives us illumination by which we have the ability to look and see and behold. Truly, we want to be taught of God. For everyone that has heard and been taught of God can truly believe. Those who hear of men and are taught of men may stay for a while and fall away and come and go. But those who have heard of God, heard from God, and taught by God can never falter. So Lord, teach us tonight your word. Help me that I'll get out of the way. Lord Jesus, may they not just think they're hearing from a pastor or from some preacher, but may the Holy Ghost, I pray, be able to speak to us tonight your great word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Hey, he sent me this quote the other day, and I wanted to share it with you tonight because it was so in harmony with what we had dealt with the other day. The direction we'd like to go again tonight. It's God's only provided place of worship. Now, I want you to listen carefully how that Brother Ram deals with this. Now, you might think it's strange that we're talking about a gate of worship, a place of worship in the gallery of God, and yet we would talk about election, choosing, predestination, foreknow, and foreknowledge, and all of that. And you'd say, what in the world would that have to do with worship? But when you really look at it in the right way, you realize it has absolutely everything to do with worship. Now listen to this. He said that we may be found in him, Lord, he's praying, the only provided place. He is the sacrifice. And we bring him what we've heard about Jesus Christ into the house of God by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Through the name of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to these words. They're astounding. We bring him. Now he's talking about coming to the house of God to worship. And we bring a sacrifice. Listen what we're bringing. We bring him what we've heard about Jesus Christ into the house of God by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Through the name of Jesus Christ. And there our sacrifice is accepted. And we're brought into the family. Now you imagine you're bringing what you've heard about Jesus Christ into the house of God. You're bringing what you've heard about Jesus Christ into the house of God. So our view and our perspective and what we believe and understand about who he is, and we lay that before him, that's relative to what we're going to get out of the service every time we come. Let me read it again. We bring him what we've heard about Jesus Christ into the house of God. By the baptism of the Holy Ghost through the name of Jesus Christ, there our sacrifice is accepted and we're brought into the family because yet straying out in the world, we were ordained sons and daughters of God before the foundation of the world. yet straying out in the world. Lord, hallelujah. We were ordained sons and daughters of God before the foundation of the world. I love this simplification, the way he brings it to it. Thank you for that. Thank you for that, Father. Oh, how could anyone ever turn back on something like that? When they found the truth that God had selected them out of the world, there were millions lost the day I was saved. Praise be to God. With this, then, we bring in our approach into this great place of worship. What we've heard about Jesus Christ. Now, if we've not heard the truth, then we will bring that error into the house of God. If we've heard a little bit of truth and a little bit of mixture of what man has to say, then we will bring that into the house of God. And that is the way then that we will try to approach him in divine worship. Because really, you bring to him what you think he is and what you think he requires. That's why it's so important that our perception of him be right. And this is why we need to be washed by the water of the word, constantly laying aside traditions and concepts that have been preconceived for many, many years. And God releases us of those things and washes us by the water of the word. And it actually makes us where we can understand him and worship him better, because your approach of what you perceive about him has so much to do upon what you think, what you receive, how you will even give in turn. If you think God just lets you do whatever and live whatever, that's the way you live. That's the way you worship. You believe you can do pretty much whatever you want to do. The human being tends to acclimate toward what they think deity requires. So if your God doesn't require much, you're not going to do much. If you believe your God is a God of holiness, you'll live a holy life if you want to meet him. But if you think he don't matter to him, what you look like, what you dress like, what you do, what you say, what you drink, what kind of music you listen to, more than likely you're going to do all the above plus more. But if you believe God is a holy God and God is a righteous God, then that will shape your perception of the way you live your life. Now, you're not living it by fear of afraid you're going to meet him that way, but the fear is the fear of displeasing him, not the fear of you're going to be lost. Because if he ever reveals it to you that you've crossed the line between lost and saved, you know you can't be lost no more anyhow. And you're not serving him out of fear, but you're serving him that somehow you would miss him or disobey his word. Now, listen to this Charles Spurgeon. Many of you, of course, know Charles Spurgeon, and he preached in the 1800s, and this is what he had to say about election. Whatever may be said about the doctrine of election, it is written in the word of God as with, listen to this, with an iron pen. There is no getting rid of it. To me, it is one of the sweetest and most blessed truths in the whole of Revelation. And those who are afraid of it are so because they do not understand it. Now, if you imagine this man in the 1800s being able to perceive it. Oh, I thank God for it myself. And I found in the message folks they're scared of this, they don't understand it right. Notice he said if they could but know that the Lord had chosen them, it would make their hearts dance for joy. And I guarantee you one thing, if it produces enough joy, your feet might kick in with your heart. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, to think now, he said it would make their hearts dance for joy. He predestinated us so that we would be conformed to the likeness of his son. And then he's referring to verse 29 of Romans 8. He is the firstborn, that we are his brothers. Oh, hallelujah. Those he's called, he's justified. Listen to this. Arthur Pink, another theologian, said, when the solemn and blessed subject of divine foreordination is expounded, when God's eternal choice of certain ones to be conformed to the image of his son is set forth, listen to this, the enemy sends along some man to argue that election is based upon the foreknowledge of God, and the this foreknowledge is interpreted to mean that God foresaw certain ones that would be more pliable than others, and they would respond more readily to the strivings of the Spirit. That because God knew they would believe. He accordingly predestinated them unto salvation. But such a statement is radically wrong. It repudiates the truth of total depravity, for it argues that there is something good in some men. It takes away the independency of God, for it makes His decrees rest upon what He discovers in the creature. Oh, can you imagine the sovereign will of God depending on a knothead like me? The sovereign will of God depending on a knothead. I'm going to go ahead and say it like all of you. Hard-headed, stubborn. If it wasn't for the grace of God, there wouldn't be a one of you in this building tonight. It ain't because you're so good, so wonderful, so pious, you was going to hell, deserved hell. You're not worthy of the grace of God, absolutely. But it's God's mercy and God's grace that's given to us all. It is not our works, either before you got saved or after. It is His grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Oh my, think of it. Such a statement is radically wrong. My, then explains why. It takes away the independency of God, for it makes His decrees rest upon what He discovers in the creature. It completely turns things upside down. For in saying God foresaw certain sinners would believe in Christ, and that because of this, He predestinated them unto salvation, it is the very reverse of truth. Scripture affirms that God, in His high sovereignty, singled out certain ones to be recipients of the distinguishing favors. And then he gets scriptures, Acts 13:48. And therefore He determined to bestow upon them the gift of faith. You know how you're saved tonight? God lets you believe in Him. Oh my, every one of you know it's the truth. It wasn't you searching after God. Whatever it was, some little something began to touch your heart. What was that little something? The foreordination of Almighty God. It wasn't you saying, hey God, I need to be saved. Hey God, wake up there. I'm the one who needs you. It wasn't you having to wake up God. It was God screaming and hollering and running around the garden of your life. Say, hey, wake up down there. You need to be saved. You need to be turned around. Glory to God. Oh my. Notice this. He went on to say false theology makes God's foreknowledge of our believing the cause of His election to salvation. Whereas God's election is the cause. And our believing in Christ is the effect. Oh my. Look at the meaning of this word now that I just read you. The Greek word for foreknowledge. Prognosko, the medical word that we use, prognosis, is connected to this word. Prognosis is a prediction concerning the future course of a decrease based upon diagnosis. So now we're looking at a disease or symptoms. So then you say, well, what's your prognosis, brother? Well, the doctor said I had a tumor. The doctor said I've got this and the other. So what are the doctors saying? What's the doctor's prognosis? It don't look good. It really looks bad. It don't look good. And what is the doctor basing that on, brother? Well, he's looking at the symptoms. He's looking at the CT scan. And he's looking at all that which he just took yesterday. And the doctor says it don't look very good. So the prognosis isn't good. But God has a different prognosis for His elect. And God did not take His CT scan or His MRI or X-ray or whatever more whenever God saw this great, magnificent choice you would make. You were in God's thinking before there's ever a world. That gives an eternal quality to the elect, and God made the prognosis before you was ever sick. God made the prognosis before you was ever a mortal and never even had a chance to choose. Now to foreknow can be looked at in two ways, and this is what causes the problem. Actually, the diversity of opinions about foreknowledge, election, and predestination is simply because of the misunderstanding of this one very simple word, and that is foreknow, foreknew, or foreknowledge. It's because of that lack of understanding is what give the Arminian view its foothold to be able to contaminate people for many, many hundreds and hundreds of years and still doing the same thing today. Now, the philosophical view of foreknowledge, which is what is termed in theology terms, the philosophical view of foreknowledge is exactly what I read to you, that God saw what you would choose, and then God predestinated you according to your choice. So then God himself could do nothing to you, God could help you, God could do nothing at all until he saw you choose. Now that might be fine if you're going to try to take a philosophical approach to God. But there is no philosophical approach to the new birth or the rapture or heaven. I don't want the philosophical way, I want the biblical way. You take whatever you want. I know that you will, because everybody does. But now the philosophical way is that God saw your choice and then God waited and then he made his choice according to your choice. But the Bible way is that God foreknew you before you even made a choice. You see, you'll not find foreknowledge described or used in the Bible in the philosophical way. Now, you might find it in Webster, and you might find it in church dictionaries and all kinds of things like that. But you won't find it in the Scripture. Well, glory. Now, watch this. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. If you'll notice in the way that God... Now, foreknowledge, of course, was not used in the Old Testament. Foreknow, foreknew, foreknowledge. But yet, there is a tying to foreknowledge in the word knew and know, in the way God used it in the Old Testament. Amos 3:2, for only have I known, only you, now listen, God's speaking to Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities. Now here God's speaking to Israel because of their sin. Now, does it mean that God didn't know any other families at all on the earth? Well, he said he didn't. But he didn't know them the way he knew them. You see, in the way that we use the word know, it depends on how we use it. God knows all people, and there's nothing hid from him. But he said, I didn't know anybody in the way that I knew you. And because you rebel, now I'm going to punish you severely because of the way I knew you. And notice again, Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, then will I profess unto them, the Lord Jesus speaking, I never knew you. Look at the word knew here in the Greek in the New Testament, to learn or to know, to get a knowledge, to perceive, a Jewish idiom for sexual intercourse between a man and a woman. Okay, so now Jesus says, the people that are standing, well, oh, we cast out devils, we heal the sick, we raise the dead, we preach the gospel, we help build churches and done this and that and the other. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Now, did he not know them? He did. But he did not know them. Now, did he know of them? He knew of them. He knew before they was ever born. But he never knew them as a wife. He knew the Philistines, but he never knew them as a wife. He knew the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, but he said, I never knew anybody but you all. Glory. Oh my. Notice now, then Jesus says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So then, looking just at these passages of Scripture, what does foreknowledge mean? So it's God's knowledge of knowing it before it ever existence in form or substance, not waiting on it to choose. But God isn't hand-picking now, and this is what seems unfair to so many people. When they look at the foreknowledge and the sovereignty of God, they think that God is looking down, okay, you can go, you can't, you can, you can't, you can, you can't. That is totally, totally contrary to the Word of God. God's foreknowledge, which points back, of course, to election and predestination, is not God picking one mortal above another mortal. It is actually God dividing people whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life from those whose name is in the Book of Life. It is not God handpicking certain mortals, but it is God picking those that was attributes in his thinking, which was his family before the foundation of the world. They look like other mortals. They eat like other mortals. They walk and talk like other mortals. But they're not the same as other mortals because he foreknew them. Think, if God would have taken the Lamb's Book of Life and spoken only his children into existence, there are millions times millions of people that have lived on the face of this earth that would have never lived. But what did God do when God knew man would fall? And God made also a book of life, and he would have the name of those people written in it if he would have only called his children as he was intended to from the book of life, the Lamb's Book of Life, by Adam speaking the word. Egypt would have never had all their dead Egyptians, all the pharaohs, many of the monarchs and the kings of Egypt and all the places would have never lived. He would have only called his own children from the Lamb's Book of Life. But what did God do when the fall came? Then God made a way that if people want to be saved, they can be saved. If they don't want to be lost, they don't have to be lost. But you can't choose to be bright. That's his choice. I said, that's his choice. You see, the problem is trying to rid yourself of such ideologies of man. Notice this now, Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This is foreknowledge now being and applied in the scripture in the New Testament, which is where the word first shows up. And it's never identified in connection with works or events, but always people. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Speaking of Jesus now. Not speaking of God's looking at Christ and seeing Christ's choice, and then God decides to foreordain him to take our place. It was not his choice that was foreordained. It was him. You know where I'm going, don't you? Well, good. The second occurrence now is the scripture that we read in Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom? Whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Notice whom? Whom? Not what? Not what they chose. Not what they said. But whom? Individuals. For whom he did foreknow. He mentions nothing about knowing your choice. You see, friends, the difficult part about tradition is that whenever tradition becomes so deeply set inside of us, even when we read scripture, that traditional perception will form the way we read that scripture. This is why God hates the tradition of man. Because you can read people's scripture and that traditional concept will form and reshape the way they hear that scripture read. So for those of you who are still hanging on to your Armenian view, when you hear the scriptures tonight, you will automatically take them scriptures and bend them to make them fit your Armenian view of what you think foreknowledge is. That's the danger of tradition. Well, some of you's awful quiet on me tonight. My. Now what? So he, again, not what they did or what they believed or how they done this, but for whom he did foreknow, them did he also predestinate. The persons themselves. Again, Romans chapter 11, verse 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Again, the reference is to people. The last mention is 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Who, oh my, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Wait a minute, I thought it's according to me. Well, that's what I used to believe too, but I'm free tonight. Woo, glory. Now look looking at the scripture, there is no ground whatsoever, none, to base election on God seeing your choice. None. I love getting the devil in a corner like that. Putting that dunce hat on him. Spinning him around on the chair. Oh, glory. Now watch. Again, let's look at the scripture in Genesis 18:19. Speaking of Abraham, for I know him. Isn't it amazing? God never says this about Lot. Why? Different experience with Lot. Now, God knew Lot too, but he didn't know Lot the way he knew Abraham. Exodus chapter 2, verse 25, God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect, yada, which is to know by experience, be acquainted with, to be made known. Now, notice here, God is knowing the people of the Old Testament, his elect. Exodus 33:12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see that thou, what thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now notice the connection between knowing God in this intimate way and it being connected to grace. You can't know God this way and not get grace along with it. It's actually God's grace that allows you to know him this way. Oh, hallelujah. Notice again, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb. This is why we don't believe in abortion. Because God says he identified and knowed them when they were in the womb. And the church said, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God knew Cyrus the king and had his name mentioned in the scriptures 200 years before he was ever born. And God even told what he would do. And I have found no record biblically or historically where he ever asked him if it was okay. Isaiah 44:28. Now think of this. 200 years before this man was born. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation. Notice how accurate prophecy is. Thy foundation shall be laid. Josephus tells us that Cyrus read this in the book of Isaiah, which is quite something when you look at Cyrus and who he was. He was not a believer. He was not a Jew. And he never became one. You mean God will call a man's name? God will set a man to a certain purpose and not even ask the man if he wants to do it? You folks believe that's fair? Oh, you see, you Armenians now, so your mind's already going there. Well, see, Brother Donnie, God saw it, but the Bible doesn't say that though, does it? The Armenian tradition reads that into all these scriptures that I'm giving. Ooh, Jesus, Jesus. You realize now, it was very unusual for a king to ever be identified as a shepherd. Cyrus was born in royalty, but he was considered a threat. So he was banished. And raised by shepherds. His name means food. So God has a heathen. And God said, you will do my pleasure. I'll call your name. If God could call the name of the heathen and you folks have no problem with it, why you get mad at me saying he called mine? this man's never even going to give his life over to God. But look at his life, how in such intricate parts that God made out of his life. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Now notice who's doing what? Cyrus, a Gentile, is being made to perform God's pleasure. And to be honest with you, God don't need to ask him. Matter of fact, when God called me to preach as an 18-year-old boy, he never even asked me if I wanted to. I told Carol the other day, I said, you understand that if God would have given multiple choice to all the God called men who wanted to be preachers, there wouldn't be nobody preaching except men that wasn't called. Because all the God called men wouldn't want to know how. So that's why God don't give it to you. Gifts and callings of God are absolute without repentance. That me or no other God called man to God ever say, you want to preach? If they had any lick of sense, they said, not me, sir. Let somebody else do it. So God don't even put it to you whether or not you want to. And then when you do so, well, if that's what you want me to do, God's got five aspects of the office. He don't even let you pick which one you want. Why? Because it's ordained of God before the foundation of the world. If it's that way with gifts, what about eternal life? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Notice this. He shall perform all my pleasure. What's he going to do? He's going to deliver the Jews from Babylon. He will allow Jerusalem to be rebuilt. Why? Because he wanted to? Because God said he would. It might have been against his counselors. It might have been against his own better judgment. And has ever had to do things in the kingdom of God when it was against your own better judgment to do it. But you felt compelled. Oh, I'm so glad for the sovereignty of God. There's been times I've preached things and done things. It was against my better judgment to do it in the first place. Yet deep down in me, know it was the right thing to do. You know what I'm talking about. And then you do it and you say, Lord, I'm so glad that I've done what you knew needed to be done anyhow. Notice the way it says it, even saying to Jerusalem, here's God 200 years before this man is born, saying what this man will say after he's born. Amen. Saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. You understand what's amazing is because in his lifespan, the Jerusalem was rebuilt, and they relayed the foundation. And Cyrus died. And the Jews become discouraged. And they stop right there. Why? That's what God said. I don't care how much they wanted to build the rest of it. God said, in him you'll build the foundation. Isaiah 45:1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, Babylon. And the gates shall not be shut. God said this. Did they have to train men? Did they have to fight? Did they have to do all kinds of things? Yes, they did. But why'd they win? Because God said so. It made no difference what Babylon done. It made no difference how much they fortified it. When the time got right, you can't stop God. May I say the same thing tonight? When it gets time for the rapture, there ain't enough devils in hell. There ain't enough old age. There ain't enough gray hair. There ain't enough contacts and glasses and whatever more to keep my body from being changed. We're going to be changed in a moment. Why? When God's word gets ready to become the past, nothing can stop it. Glory. Notice Hosea 13:4, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. I did know thee. St. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for goats. That will come up and be saved and will turn into sheep. He died for the sheep before they even knew they were sheep. I give a Jesus on this, friend. This is his words. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and... Know my sheep. Get a knowledge. Perceive. Have knowledge. Jewish idiom for sexual intercourse between a man and a woman to become acquainted with and know. I know my sheep. I know them in an intimate way. Do I know not all the whole world, every human being? Absolutely, but not like this. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and not only that, am known of mine. I know them and they know me. They're not guessing, they're not hoping, they're not, well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. They know me. I am known of mine. How could we know him without a direct deposit of the grace of God and his sovereignty to help us know him? St. John 10:15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for sheep. So when was your sheep then? Now in his mind, you're already sheep. You wasn't even born. We wasn't even there, right? But he's speaking as if though we are. Because we were in his body. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus. We, friend, you don't remember it. I don't remember it. But we were in his body. When he walked in Galilee, when he raised the dead, oh my, when he went down the cross, I was in him. When he got up out of that grave, I was in him. Watch him in verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, the Jewish fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So here we were dogs, we were Gentiles, we were lost. But the way he's looking at it, he's calling us sheep. And he's saying we're sheep or just have another fold. 1 Corinthians 8:3, if any man love God, the same is known of him. But you see, this word here, love, is not filio, but agapo. If any man agapo God, he is known of him. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, what's an amazing thing to me is how he goes into the next verse and he says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold, of silver, also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, Paul knew that even in that day, there would be people that would question this and say, how in the world can this be? And he said, look, it's like you're coming into a great house. And in that house is vessels of wood. There are vessels of stone. Look inside this building right here. Here's something made out of red oak. Here's something made out of walnut. Here's something made out of plastic straight from China. Here's something made out of polyester, a little bit of cotton and a little bit of silk. Here's something made out of metal. Look at all the different fibers and all the different types of material that's inside this building. Every one of them for a designated cause, right? Now, would we want to take this type of material and make an organ bench out of it? Hey, it's going to be sitting on the floor if we do. Would we want to take this type of a material, a walnut, and try to make a tree? It's going to be hard, not really hard to do it. So each one is suited for a specific purpose and use. So who made it thus? The manufacturer. the manufacturer, right? So then they decide, you know what? We want to make a tree and we'll do so and so. Well, we'll have plastic and then we'll have that grapevine, which is actually real. And we'll have that tree there, which is actually real. And then we'll fabricate this and put this together. And we'll make this and make that. I'm so glad this microphone right here ain't made out of silk. Silk is really nice for a tie, but it'd be tough for a microphone, wouldn't it? 5 more minutes, y'all gonna be sicker than a dog anyway, watching me flop it around. You imagine this microphone doing the way my tie does when I go around. It's not suited for this purpose. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine if this pulpit was made out of cardboard or plastic from China? Aren't you glad God knows how to, oh my, determine each product for the specific purpose and use that is ordained for? In the economy of God, in the new city, there will be all different types of materials and escalations of people. And let me tell you something, friend. I told Carol the other day, those folks living outside that city, they're not going to come into the gates and be all embarrassed and shamed and all that. They'll be so happy they're there. They'll never sigh. They'll never cry. They're not going to live, walk in that city and say, oh man, I'm so ashamed of myself. Oh, I wish I'd done something. They'll be so grateful because they'll realize they don't even deserve to be there. They'll realize it's God's grace that let them be there, because then the people will perceive it God's way, the right way. Oh. Oh my. Let's look at this scripture again in Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The word here that Paul uses is prognosis, forethought, prearrangement. Again, Paul is not speaking of Jesus' action. He's speaking of Jesus. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow. Romans 11:2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So who are these elect? Foreknown of God. God's choice. Romans 11:5, we read of the remnant there according to the election of grace. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, brethren, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation. The Greek word is ekklutos, picked out, chosen by God to obtain salvation through Christ. Now remember, this is pre-Calvin. This is pre-Arminian. So if you had sat in the first century message church and you had heard them preaching on election, the thought of Arminianism would have never crossed your mind. When this scripture from Peter would have come to your church and you would have read it, you would have never, ever, ever believed that they were saying that God did it upon what you could do and what you could say and how you could do this and that and the other. You understand what extreme Arminianism does? It exalts man's will above God. And if you're not careful, it leads to will worship. To where your own will, my will, mine, especially in this age that we're living in. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who done it? I don't see you nowhere in there except a recipient of his mercy. Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. But you see, the Armenians add human faith to the doctrine of foreknowledge in order to make it fit into their theology. You have to. You have to. So as a result, then foreseen is a mixture of your faith. Foreknowledge is before predestination, though. And faith is the effect of predestination. Acts 13:48. As many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. Believed. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God beforehand. Prepared that we should walk in them. As you see, these are the effects of predestination. Glory. My. Y'all good? Okay. Everybody got your seatbelt on? Shoulder strap? Probably won't need a chin strap, but just make sure it's, you know, securely fastened. Because here we go. Works as faith expressed. Now here, predestinated plan is in view. As the other seed, the word of God is a seed and must have ground prepared beforehand. If you sowed seed, just throwed it out on the ground, it would do no good. The birds would pick it up. You throw it among thistles and thorns, it'll choke it out pretty soon. Jesus' parable said so. So the ground has to be made ready first. So God, in sovereign grace, prepares the heart first. He prepared you before the foundation of the world to receive him in this age. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He prepared you before the foundation of the world to receive him. Then where is it that we read into it that he saw what I was doing? Then he prepared me. Oh my. So God in sovereign grace prepares the heart first. He prepared you before the foundation of the world to receive him in this age. He foreknew you by his foreknowledge and ordained you to eternal life. He knew you, therefore he prepared you. Notice, he knew you, therefore he prepared you. Foreknowledge, he knew you. Oh, glory. He knew you. I know Abraham. I know you, Moses. I know you, Israel. So when we come to the New Testament, what does he say? I foreknew you. Oh, hallelujah. I foreknew you as my wife, as my elect. Glory to God. Notice the Philadelphian church age. The wedding ceremony of the East, when the bride has been committed to the groom, she takes off her veil and places it over the groom's shoulder, signifying that not only is she under his dominion, but she has transferred her rights to him. That he is the head, but also that he bears the responsibility and the care that he and he alone, no one else, no other man, no other power has any right and responsibility. Oh. And that, beloved, is the key of David. God, being sovereign, foreknew by divine decree exactly who would be in his bride, he chose. She did not choose him. He called her. She did not come on her own. But Brother Donnie, I remember when I went down to the altar. I remember when I left the pew back there and said, I will. Sure you do. And no doubt you'll always remember that. But you wasn't the one who started it. You wasn't the one who initiated it. You wasn't the one who done it. It was Him. You was responding and saying yes to His yes. Your move was the outworking of God's predestinated, unmerited grace. For according to the message of the invisible union, He slipped that wedding band of predestinated, unmerited grace on your finger before the foundation of the world. He foreknew. Now listen, how He foreknew. Now listen, Armenian brothers and sisters. When you slip your perception in this quote right here, you're totally changing it. So you tell me, what's the difference in you changing this and you getting down on other people over changing hair and remarriage and whatever more? When you add to the word, you add to the word. This is why Armenian message people can't take these quotes. A believer can. A word believer. Now what you do, see, you take your hand like this. And you jump. If you need this, come here and I'll help you. Look, friends, this is going to change you. This is part of seeing who we are. This is why Paul wrote in the first church age and said, brethren, know your election. Know it. Know your election. This is a command from the scripture. Then I've got to perceive my election in God's terms, in God's thoughts. Notice this. He chose her. She did not choose him. He called her. She did not come on her own. He died for her. He washed her in His own blood. He paid the price for her. She belongs to Him and Him alone. Glory. She is wholly committed to Him, and He accepts the obligation. He is her head. Christ is the head of the church. As Sarah called Abraham Lord, even so the bride is happy that He is her Lord. We're not a bunch of Laodiceans that say, well, I wish He wouldn't do that. I wish I could do this. That's not who the bride is. The bride is so happy that He is her Lord. Aren't you happy tonight that He's your Lord? Aren't you happy that He owns you and said, I don't want you looking like that. I don't want you dressing that way. I don't want you doing like that. If you're a bride, you say, okay, sir, I won't do it. I'll get rid of this and I'll get rid of that. Why? Because you're a bride. He bought you. You know you belong to Him. You're not a Laodicean. Well, my rights is to do this and that. Oh. Listen to this. Even so, the bride is happy that He is her Lord. He speaks and she obeys, for that is her delight. Think of it, friends. What do we have left in this life that actually produces delight? Work? Do y'all delight in your jobs? Do you delight living in Laodicea? What about some of your family? Oh Lord, better not go that way. Think about what you really delight in. You'd probably be surprised if you'd go to sit down and try to count how many things that you delight in. This is the first one right here. Well, you say, Brother Donnie, how could God ordain him? How can God pick and pick? He ain't doing that. You see, way back, farther back than man could even comprehend, the Eternal wanted a family. He wasn't even flesh yet. He wasn't even God. God is an object of worship and there's nobody to worship Him. So as I read it today, the second attribute that went out of God. The second attribute. Oh, I know I'll choke some of you Jesus owners. This is the part of God that could later become a man and die. The second attribute. When the second attribute left the eternal, in him was all the fullness of the word. Now he purposes to have a family like unto himself. He himself desires and wants to become flesh because he's not yet tangible in a material sense of substance and form. But he wishes to be. He wants to be. So as the second attribute leaves this invisible, immortal God and becomes into a visible, tangible realm, out of him goes these attributes called his family. Now, after church, those of you that's going to go out and get you a hamburger or go stand and eat you a little bite or something or other, do you ask everybody in the church to go with you? And you're going to pay for everybody's? Let me know where you're going. Who do you mainly call? Your family. Oh. Now, you mean to tell me, Brother Jim, if you and Sister Linda's going to Dairy Queen after church and get you a s'mores blizzard and get her a fat-free, diet-free, sugar-free, something or another, you mean you're just and going and not inviting everybody in the church to go with you? That is justice? I love blizzards, Brother Jim. How could you eat one of them without calling me? How could you do that? Well, you know what? If I go, it'll change everything. And if some of you all go, it'll change everything. But if he just wants to have fellowship with him and Sister Linda, then he can call his wife and maybe he'll want Liz and Scotty to go and maybe the girls to go and say, hey, y'all, let's go down to the Mexican restaurant and eat and then we'll go around by, you know, somewhere and get us a piece of pie or cake or whatever more. So what do? They're not calling everybody and saying, all right, everybody come on down to Fats now. Let's everybody go and we'll go over here and go over there. He ain't calling all them. He's calling his family. And he's calling them by name. And you're going to tell me that's just? It is absolutely just. When God calls his elect, it's not that he's picking this human above that human. He's calling his family. Lord have mercy, he's calling his family. Those attributes that was in Christ the Word. And he thought about them, these others, just to get to go because he's so loving and wonderful. Thank you, Lord. If you have eternal life tonight, you always were. Now, not your physical being here. Listen to this, God, rich mercy. If you've got eternal life tonight, if we have eternal life, we always were. Amen. Because there's only one form of eternal life. We always were. And the reason we were, because we are a part of God. And God is the only thing that's eternal. Now, whenever God began to think and he wanted children, he wanted attributes of healing and all that, but he also wanted to have children. And years later, he would spread out the manifestation of those attributes down the stream of time after Adam fell. And then he'd start dispersing them down through the ages. And it would land in a human, another human, another human, another human. And others would look at him and they'd say, well, they look like us, they act like us. They might be, you know, one out of a setting of a family. Maybe one attribute land in a whole family that's seed of God. And then other people sat there and they look at it and said, that ain't fair. That ain't fair. But they're looking at it from a human side. He's looking at it from perspective side of where his seed fell. Where did the seed fall? Then he himself is the one that sows that seed. And no man can come to me except my Father draw him. Is that what Jesus himself, the Savior, said? Then others look at it and say, well, I'll tell you one thing. I don't think it's right and I don't think it's fair. It's perfectly right. For a man to call his family out for a steak dinner. Or lamb dinner, I should say. our Father by name. There may be other mortals sitting right by you attending the same church, and they hear it, but it don't do the same thing for them. Oh, hallelujah. Notice this. You always were. He said, like Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. It was allotted to his great-grandson Levi, who was in the loins of Abraham, and he paid tithes. And he was yet in the loins of Abraham when he met Melchizedek. I'm going to speak on that over at the other place one morning. Who is this Melchizedek? Now notice the way that way back. God knew this boy coming down. He knew all things. Now we're part of God. You always was. You don't remember it because you were only an attribute in God. You were only in his thinking, your very name. If it was ever on the book of life, it was put there before the foundation of the world. He knew what you were. I'm only saying this not to mix up doctrine, but to straighten it out. Oh, glory. That we might get away from this fear and scare. Oh, my goodness. You mean not knowing who we are produces fear and scare. Knowing who we are has to do with election. And knowing who we are has to do with him choosing us, not us choosing him. Then how are we ever going to get there? How are we going to drive the fear away and the scare away? We've got to find out who we are. You don't know who you are. You're not going to be. But now are. You are the sons of God. You always were the sons of God. For when God had you in his thinking at the beginning, some part of you, your life that's in you now, had to be with God before there. Well, when he, before he was made material on the earth, before there was anything, you were one of his attributes. You see, God is not picking humans. He's picking attributes. I love this. He knew what your name would be. He knew the color of your hair that you would have. He knew all about you. Many of you can fellowship with me on this thought. When you was a little boy or a little girl, you would walk around and there'd be certain things that where it wouldn't bother other kids. It seemed like there was something in you that cried out. That was God somewhere. Yet you were a sinner. And he asked this question, I'm going to ask you. You remember that? Congregation says, what was that? That was that little form of life in you then. You mean, Brother Donnie, when we were sinners? We were sinners. We were sinners and away from God. But remember the attribute. That's what separates you. It's not human dividing from human. It was the attribute, son or daughter of God, that was in his thinking. And he sowed it down. Oh, glory to God. Some of you that plant gardens and have gardens, if you ain't already got it plowed, before long you go out and plow your garden and disc it out. Right? What do? You pick that spot. You go out there, maybe you got 50 acres, 100 acres, 10 acres, whatever more, and you go out there and pick a certain spot because you say, I believe I'd grow good maters and beans and taters and it's right in the sun, right? And you go out there and choose that spot from all the rest of your acres all around you. And you go out there and you begin to prepare for that. Amen. You're preparing before the seed ever gets in the ground. And you chose that spot. And you plowed that spot. And you dissed that spot. And then you put the seed in that spot. And then you let nature take its course. God pre-prepared you before the foundation of the world. And when you come to this earth, what happened? That little attribute of his thinking landed in your garden heart. Ah! What was that? That was that little form of life in you then. Then after a while you heard the gospel. Maybe you went to church and picked out this and that, went from denomination to denomination. But one day, you being a part of God, you had to be part of the Word. And when you heard the Word, you know where you come from. Praise be to God. Then you know where you come from. What did you do? You recognize, I'm not a sinner. There's more to my life than this. What did it? When you heard the Word, that's what was from eternity. And that Word, oh my, your soul responded to the message of your age. That's why let them say whatever they want to say. Let them fabricate lies and do all kinds of things. Let them build up 10,000 new websites against the message of the hour. It will never move the elect. Because that Word is what got our attention. It was that great eagle that come by. We heard the Word and we realized where we come from. When you heard the Word, you knew where you come from. You knowed what was the truth. Let me close. You were always. That seed was in you. Always. The Word. Seeing the Word. The Word. Seeing the Word. This is why some folks swap it off after a while. They got intellectual face. They don't have the Word to see the Word. Their mind is seeing the Word. Their perception is seeing the Word. And then somebody else will come along and talk them out of it. But if you got the Word down in here, and then that Word hears this Word of this age, you're sealed. There ain't no going back. You're no more lost than God is lost. The Word seen the Word that was in you. The Word seen the Word that was in you. That was before the foundation of the world. It saw the Word. And you come to it. But notice, the Word in you saw the Word first before you come to it. Guess what? You're last again. Glory. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, let me ask you, what do you bring that you've heard about Jesus? What do you bring now to worship with? What do you bring, your perception? You're now going to come in before we close the gate, the gallery of worship. You're going to bring what you've heard of Jesus. You're going to bring what you've heard of you. It's not just what you believe about Him, but it's what you believe about yourself. If you think you're unworthy, you're not good enough, you're low down, you're sorry, you're no good, you watch how you worship. You'll be scared to death of Him. But if you know, it's exactly right, you didn't deserve it, but He gave it to you. And God don't make no junk. Praise the Lord. I used to was junk in the world, but I ain't been junk for a long time. I'm a work of God. I'm a work in the making, but I am a work of God. Praise the Lord. Then how do I approach Him? I approach Him in divine fellowship and worship with that perspective. So I bring Christ Jesus, what I have heard, into this gallery of worship. Don't misunderstand me. And I can stand right by Him. And call Him my brother. I will not hang my head in shame. Please don't kill me, God. Please, oh God, don't kill me. Don't throw me in hell. I ain't going to hell. My Jesus went to hell. I'll never see hell. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm not condemned. I'm free. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. But if I'm saying, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And I'm, you know, God, you saw my choice now, God. So what if I change my mind here in the middle of the way? Then what does God do now? But Brother John, didn't you say yes? I did. I said yes. I'm still saying it. When he shows me I'm wrong, I'm still saying, yes, Lord, I'll give it up. Some of y'all said once and you've stopped saying it for a long time. You need to keep on saying it. That's the way a Christian life is. It's constantly saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Because the bride wants to please him more than anything else in the world. And the true bride, if they believe something for 75 years and they can be proved that they're wrong, they're willing to lay that on the altar. Say, take it from me, Lord, help me. Cleanse my heart, cleanse my mind, my mentality, cleanse my theology, Lord. Take it from me that I can see who I am. You love him with all your heart. Can any of y'all remember what I read tonight? Can you remember when you was a little boy or a little girl? A little something pulling your heart? A little something? So what was first, the pull or your decision? What was it that dealt with you? That's something from the supernatural world. You understand, we was in such a state of darkness. How could we receive it? Do you understand the initiation to even get saved? That faith to believe him is God's grace. Even for these people out here, it is God's grace. We're so far and so darkened in sin. It is God's grace, hey, to even help us believe. We're so darkened. So you can't even brag about that. You can't even brag about the very first step. Faith is not a work. Listen. Look, our faith is not a work. It's not what God saw my faith and that was my work. Faith is not a work. Faith is grace. It's the ability given to you to believe God. Brother Ben said you never have faith. He said it's the grace of God that's given to you. Even now you become a Christian. So for you, I made up my mind. What was that? God's grace. And then what'd you do? Oh, God, pray for me, brother. Pray for me. I remember. I raised my hand. You did. Thank God you did. I went up the altar. God, forgive me. That's right. And what was it that moved on your heart before you came to the altar? So were you first or second? What's kept you going when you've made up your mind? Many, many times, I ain't going no farther. Where was you at then? First or second? Aren't you glad he was first? Praise God. So what is it? For by grace are we saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you, Lord. Now remember, we do not believe in preexistence of souls or transmigration of souls. We were not as children before the throne of God. We were not as human beings. We were thoughts in his mind, attributes. But those attributes are not like a man with a blueprint going to build a house or a building. Those thoughts were already substance and form. Amen. That's what the elect receive when they come to the earth. Each one comes in their expressed season and time. A Jeremiah, an Ezekiel. A David, a Daniel. That's what gives them that pull. That little something in them then. We'll look at it a little more, Lord willing, in the morning. I love all the different terms that the prophet uses it when he describes this. I want you to notice tonight and tomorrow, we'll be reading a great majority of these statements from the very last year of his life. Because the mystery is still continuing to unfold. Praise God. Lord Jesus, you who came from the very heart, as it were, the invisible, immortal, only wise, eternal. You became into a tangible form which could be seen, heard, and felt. First it was the eternal. Then it comes from that into the attribute. Later it was manifested in the form of Melchizedek. And we know Melchizedek disappeared after meeting Abraham. And we hear no more of him. But he later became Jesus Christ. In that form, we came the regular line, straight from the attribute to the flesh man to be tested by sin. If we would have come in the form of the way you did, things would have been so different for us. But we come straight from the very mind of God to this earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I can remember as a little boy thinking about you and wondering about you. How many have I heard that said exactly the same thing? I had a dream about Jesus, or see his face, or he spoke to him, or something moved on their heart, something touched them. Wasn't even brought up in a Bible-believing home. But is that little attribute laying there? Is that little speck of life trying to declare itself? Thank you, Lord. So it's not that you're on the earth tonight separating one human from another. You're separating books. So you're separating the Lamb's book of life from the book of life. Lord Jesus, I pray you would help each of us tonight. Father God, your grace is so bountiful. You knew that there would be billions of people that would come that would be nothing but creatures of time. That have no attribute. They have no theophany. They don't even go to the sixth dimension when they pass this mortal realm. They have no theophany body that is waiting. But your grace was so great. It spilled over into the book of life. And you allowed them to be saved. You will allow them to live outside the city. They'll come in from new moon to Sabbath. They'll be so honored. They'll be so blessed. They'll be so happy just to be there. I believe, Lord, that I'm part of your elect. But even if I'm not, if I have to live outside the city, I'll be so happy to get to come in and see these people. Ain't nothing about me that's worthy of being bright, no how. Anything that I get is above and beyond what I deserve, as far as the human part, I mean. But Lord, somehow I think and believe this something that has been with me all of my life. Hallelujah. I believe it's that representation of eternal life. Glory to God. It was that little gene, that little germ, that little spot, that little something. Oh, praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father. We worship you tonight, Lord. And we bring what we've heard about you and what we've heard about ourselves. We bring it into this place of fellowship, into the family of God, the name of God, and there we worship. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're not standing in the outer court trying to hope we can do something worthy enough to get us in. But we were put in before we was ever put out, before we was ever made a mortal on the earth. It was in that attribute. That's what's declaring itself tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can we just raise our hands, children, in the presence of the King? Now, what are you going to bring tonight? What are you going to bring this Lord Jesus? Your knowledge, your perception of Him. What are you going to bring to the house of God, which is the family of God? And the family name is placed over the door. Now you're bringing your perception of the Lord Jesus, and you're going to worship Him. We know those three wise men, when they came and found the young child, and they laid before Him gifts that declared who they believed He was. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Their gifts expressed what they believed He was. So does our gifts. The gifts of our life, our soul, our spirit, our time, our sanctification, our consecration. All that you give to Jesus and the way you give it declares what you think about Him. What do you think about Him right now? Is He worthy of everything? Is He worthy of your life, your time, your best? Or do you give Jesus your leftovers? Your leftover of your day, your leftover of your night, your leftover of your morning? Or do you want Him to have the very best of your life? Praise God. Can we just lift our hands together? Let's just close our eyes now. If the Holy Ghost could so anoint our hearts right now, that in rapture we could leave this place. Our bodies, of course, would still be standing here. But in our soul, we would be able to be translated as it was into the courts of His praise. Oh, glory to God. And if you, by your revelation, can see yourself in just a little bit of the light that He does, you'll not see yourself as unworthy, a hell-bound creature. You'll see yourself as forgiven. You'll see yourself as a recipient of His grace and mercy. Praise be to God. Oh, blessed Lord Jesus. Thank You, Heavenly Father. We worship You tonight, Lord. We magnify Your name, Lord Jesus. For You are worthy. I can't say I understand all this tonight, Lord. I can't say I understand how it all works. But I do have a witness in my soul that it's for me. And I'm a part of it. And I have this seal, knowing this, that the Lord knoweth them that are His. Not only do You know me, but I know You. Glory be to God. When I was a little bitty old hillbilly boy down in Kentucky, before I ever even come to You, I was one of Yours. There's a speck of life down inside me. Glory to God. I'm just so glad one day when it began to call that I responded. Thank You, Lord Jesus. And I went up to that altar that night and I said yes. But I was simply responding to Your yes. Glory. I'm so glad, Lord, that You came my way. Hallelujah. Lord, I say, as Brother Branham did so many years ago, how many millions was lost the night I got saved. Thank You, Lord Jesus. But as that eagle was flying over the barnyard, she knew that she'd laid another egg. She knew she had a son somewhere. Thank You, Lord. So were we out there in the world, maybe some sitting in a bar stool the night You got a hold of them, some sitting in a denominational church, some at a movie house, wherever more they were. But something began to deal with their heart. If they can remember it well, they know it wasn't them. It wasn't them dealing with herself. It was You. It was You, Lord. And something began to move upon them. And they felt so burdened and so weary. And just felt like they had to make a change. It was that election of God, that foreknowledge. Glory to God. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Lord, under that auspices tonight, we worship You. We worship You tonight, dear God. We've not come tonight to exalt self-will. We've not come to exalt, Lord, we done this and we done that and we chose this and we done that and the other. But we've come tonight to say it was all Your doing. We simply responded to Your offer. It was You that moved on us. It was You that gave us faith to even believe it. It was you that deposited grace. It was you that moved on our hearts. Oh, my. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You came looking for me. You came looking for me. And the mystery of it is, oh, my, you knew exactly where to look. You knew exactly when to call. Hallelujah to God. You came looking for me. The devil looked at me and thought, boy, another Reagan. A mixture between a Reagan and a Schott. He'll probably wind up being a drunk. He'll wind up being this and that and the other. But you had another thought in your mind. Hallelujah. Maybe the devil looked at some of these people here and said, boy, they're Yonces and they're Smiths and they're this and that and the other. They'll wind up being this and that. They'll never amount to nothing. But you had another thought in your mind, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And something began moving on our hearts. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, for many years, maybe even some of them up to this very night, they thought it was them. Boy, they thought they responded. I pray you'd quicken it to their memory and bring it back to them. Who was it that moved first, you or them? It was you that moved, Lord. It was you in the wee hours of the morning. It was you late at night. It was you on that church pew. It was you on the job. It was you when they passed that road that had that sign on it that day. It was you, Lord. It was you. Hallelujah. And we simply responded. Praise be to God. We worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hey, sing that for us. He came looking for me. Praise be to God. Oh, you love him, saints. Don't you think he's worthy of all of our praise? Oh, praise be to God. Amen. Let's just worship him a little now. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. My, the Democrats are having their little old deals together over here and over there, and the Republicans is having theirs, and my, they're all rallying around their man and rallying around their woman, and they're getting out there and carrying on the office, you know, mess that ever was. If they can do that for somebody that's going to lose, and somebody is going to lose, spend millions and millions of dollars for somebody that'll wind up, you know, losing in the election, what in the world ought we to do tonight for our King? And our King will not lose. Hallelujah. We are on the winning side. Praise be to God. Oh my. Let's rejoice tonight in his presence as we sing it together. Thank you, Jesus.
One night while on life's raging sea,
come on, let's
it looked
sing it now.
As if I would suffer defeat.
Jeez.
As the blackness of night closed off the light, my heart sank with fear. My desperate cry rang out with pride. All I could see was no hope inside. With faith all but gone, I met the one who came looking for me. So far, would anyone care that I'd soon be lost? I knew my destruction was a matter of time. Jesus appeared and said, this one is mine. I'm safe with no harm. He walked through the storm. He came looking for me. No way that I could see.
near to rescue my soul and calm all my fear. I'm safe from all harm. I met the one who came looking for me. He came looking for me. He came looking for me. He made a way when there was no way. Jesus was near to rescue my soul. Calm all my fear. I'm safe from all harm.
Thank you, Jesus.
I met the one.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
He came looking for me.
Let's sing it once again. Oh, he came looking for me.
He came looking for me.
He came looking for me. Like
came
that mighty eagle.
For me. So far, Jesus was near to rescue my soul. Come on, all my fear. I'm safe from all harm. I
live on.
You came looking for me.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amazing grace. Shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace. It was grace. It wasn't your works. It wasn't your faith, your holiness, your righteousness. But God moved on your heart. I said, God moved on your heart. Amazing grace. Shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond. Brothers, can you help me pray? My fault and saw flames. Let's sing it together now. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary.
Soul. He looked beyond
Jesus died for me.
Everybody together now, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you tonight, Lord. I don't worship you tonight as a former goat that was turned to a sheep. I don't worship you as a former wolf that was turned to a sheep. I worship you tonight as a sheep that was ignorant, lost, but still a sheep. I come before my father tonight as that prodigal son when he came before his father's house that day. No, Lord, I'll never forget him in Carrollstown, Matt, the other day, and I still lived in West Virginia. It'd been years and years ago before I ever come to the message. I bought that Hammond organ, and I was outside stripping it. As I was working out there in the sun, you turned my theology upside down when you spoke to me that day. I was thinking about the prodigal son, and you asked me the question, if the prodigal son would have died in the pig pen, would he have been a dead son or a dead pig? And you startled me, sir. You overwhelmed me. You blew my theology out of the water, and I didn't know how to answer you. Glory. But if you want to ask me tonight, I can answer you, sir. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah! Praise be to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As that son, as that daughter, we have come back home. We got rid of our amnesia. We walked up the hill. We went past the water tower. We've gone up the hill and we've started down the incline on the other side, and we've seen our daddy sitting over on the porch, and we begin to recognize this tree looks familiar. That branch looks familiar. This looks familiar. And before long, our daddy jumps off the porch and he runs to meet us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, whether it's down in the barnyard praying or in a church altar, wherever it was, we wasn't an old goat to come up there to get saved, but we was a sheep that was wavered. We was a sheep that was a loss. And what happened? Our father came running. Hallelujah. You don't run from trouble. You don't run from all the things like that, but when one of yours is coming home, you run toward them. Hallelujah. Oh, he come running. He come running to me. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. We worship you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we worship you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Can we just love him a little more? Surely you ain't done. Surely you ain't done. Oh, my. Can you sing that song? Hey, come running to me. You know what? Got the words. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
He ran to me.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Just sing something else, Phil.
It's on there if you'll find it. One up, Brother Joe.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Almighty God.
Thank you, Jesus.
The great I am.
Yes. Listen now.
Immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord. Victorious warrior.
Who is he?
Commanding King of Kings. Mighty conqueror. And the only time.
Glory to God.
The only time I ever saw him run.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's when he ran to me.
Lord.
He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. Son, do you know I still love you? He called me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home,
oh Lord Jesus,
I knew I'd broke in his heart. And I wondered then if things would ever be the same. Then one night I remembered his love for me. And down that dusty road ahead I could see it was the only time. The only time I ever saw him run is when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He called me by surprise when God ran. I saw him run to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest. Said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He said, "Son, do you know I still love you?"
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's sing together as we prepare to go. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. You say, "Brother Donnie, after preaching election, you still believe in grace?" Absolutely. I believe in grace now more than I did before I understood election. Because I realize how much we need grace. Praise God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you and me. You see, I once was lost, but now
was blind, but now I can see. Thank God, through many dangers. Shake hands with somebody and tell them, I'm glad I know God's grace. I have already. Grace will lead us home. Now let's sing it, praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Dear Jesus, as we come to the close of this service, we thank you for the invitation to sit at your table tonight and feast with the King. I'm grateful, Lord. I don't know if the people realize. I don't know if they understand and comprehend how happy and how grateful we ought to be to sit here tonight at the end time. Just a few years back, we would have been sitting under either extreme Arminianism or extreme or Calvinistic or really neither one, not even knowing what to believe. But here we sit tonight, Lord, with the truth of Calvinism, the truth of Arminianism brought to us by a prophet messenger to tie those loose ends together. So we'd be able to see grace as it really is and election as it really is. But then you allowed this prophet to go a step beyond Calvin and several steps beyond Arminianism. Glory to God. And to introduce us into the very thought of us being attributes from you. A soul of God that was in God before the foundation of the world. Calvin never understood that. Jacobus Arminius never understood that. Luther never understood that. As a matter of fact, Brother Branham never even said it himself to the last year of his life. Praise God. The Son of Man come down to whisper those secrets to his sweetheart. Glory to God. So you took us farther back. Glory. Well, if the book is open and the seals is released, then the title deed to the property must come clear. We must go farther back than what Luther saw, Wesley saw. We must go farther back. Where? Into the very mind of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. No doubt this is part of the mystery that'll bring us to the body change. We can truly see who we are. We thank you for it tonight, Father. Go with us now. Bring us back in the morning, and if it be pleasing to you. Oh, praise God. Thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Give us ears to hear, I pray, and heart to perceive. In Jesus Christ's name. And the saints said,
amen.
How many can say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're a blessed people, saints.
That's right.
Amen. I said we're a blessed people. Sing some prayer for us. Let's get ready to go. Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow. Y'all are cordially invited. We're going to have a family dinner tomorrow. Be many, many delicacies that will be prepared for us. The chef himself, the maitre d', will be here to seat you, to prepare your hearts for the delicacies of his word. They've been intricately and intimately prepared. A lot of work and labor has went into them. There'll be just the right amount of seasoning and salt. Everything will be, I can guarantee, magnificent. Come believing. Come believing. The great chef himself will be here anointing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing, Harry, before I keep going. Praise the Lord.
Here we are.
Praise God. Oh, yes.
In your presence, lifting holy hands to you.
Oh. Yes, Lord.
Here we are,
Lord Jesus. Here we are, Lord Jesus.
Praising Jesus.
Hallelujah.
For the things He's brought us through.
Hallelujah. Let's sing the chorus together again.
Here we are. In your presence.
Just
don't know what I can say. I'm not worthy to speak your holy name.
Yet you tell me
I came from you. Just the same.
Hallelujah. Everybody now.
Oh, here we are.
In your presence.
Lifting holy hands to you.
Thank you. God bless you, saints. You're dismissed. If you'd like to go.
Here we are, praising Jesus for the things He's brought us through. I never thought that it could be
lifting holy hands to you. Here we are, praising Jesus for the things He's brought us through. Here we are in Your presence, lifting holy hands to You. Here we are, praising Jesus for the things He's brought.